Hebrews chapter 11. And we're on verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, as we have said, Hebrews chapter 11 takes the encouragement of chapter 10 and sort of raises it to the mountaintops. Now, in 11, 1 and 2, the pastor to the Hebrews has two encouragements. The first is the objective nature of faith as God's gift. And the second is the commendation that we receive from the Lord by faith. And those are both meaningful encouragements. Now in 11:3, our text for this morning, he encourages us by citing the fact that faith opens a wide door to knowledge of the world in which we live. My title, therefore, is Knowing Our World by Faith. It is encouraging to realize that by faith we have knowledge of the universe. The outline has two points. By faith we know the origin, and by faith we know the nature of our world. I actually want to spend more time on the second of that. And very striking to do this, not forgetting part of this message here today. Well, let's start with this first major point. By faith we know the origin of our world. Note how the writer states this fact. He does not tell us in so many words that God created the world. Did you notice that? He does not say that the world was created by God. Instead, he says that it was created by the Word of God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, 11:3a. The universe came into being by the word of God. Of course, that means that God is the creator who put the world in place by his words. And that brings two things, I think, in this major heading that we should stress. Number one, the world does not have its origin in any way in itself. Look at 11:3b. So that, he draws this out from that point, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You cannot study the properties of matter in order to determine the dynamics of creation. You cannot look backward from the properties and processes of the created order to understand creation as to its workings or its properties. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The properties of matter came to be by creation. They did not exist prior to creation. And so you can't learn about the creative activity, the dynamics of it, from that which it brought into being, and that did not exist prior to that creative act. The unseen in view, we might just add a little bit here, the unseen that is in view in 11:3b, involves a state of affairs in which there was nothing existing other than God. Now there is a depth to this according to Colossians. Listen to how Colossians puts this with respect to that seen and not seen. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We know that the universe does not have its origin in things that are invisible to the naked eye, but yet they're created things. They're parts of the creation. They're not something from which the things that we see have come. God created even the things only discernible by us when we enhance our vision with the tools of science, like a magnifying glass or the microscope. You know, I can't see the amoeba, or we don't see protons and electrons, but by various tools of science we can put our finger on these things. These are parts of the created world. They're what Colossians, the way Colossians is referring to the things invisible and visible. Both of those were created by God. So in our text, when he mentions the things that are that which is seen is not made out of that which is visible, he's referring in the fullest and deepest sense to that. Even things invisible to the naked eye, that is not where you're going to find the origin of the universe. Where do you find the origin of the universe but in the Word of God? Okay, so the world does not have its origin in any way in itself. And a second observation here, thus we know the origin of the world by faith that rests on the Word of God. The writer directs us back to Genesis. You can just hear that. You know, to God said, and it was so. So when you think, he says, the world was created by the Word of God. Doesn't that remind you of Genesis? God said, and it was so. And he's taking us right back to the very beginning of the creation. We know that God created the universe, all things other than himself, by his word. The unseen, what is not empirical, not testable and measurable by the tools of science, is what brought the universe into existence. See, that's the unseen he's talking about. That which you can't even get at by the enhancements of the tools of science. That's the unseen. In other words, the unseen is the creative, self-revealing God. God creating by his word. So here's the important point. This is all I want to say at this time about this first major point. The visible, what we see, smell, touch, taste, and here, with the hidden and unseen qualities that those things possess, buried in them, is not ultimate reality. That's not the ultimate of what's real, right? It is created reality. All of this that we see and hear and touch and taste is created reality. It's not ultimate reality. God is the ultimate reality, and we have the ultimate creator-creature distinction between the creator and what he created. So, by faith we understand that what is unseen takes precedence over the visible. So faith looks to God's word to learn that God created by his word. Well, and this is important to the encouragement here. We'll come to that in the concluding remarks, but it's important to just think about it. I mean, this is maybe it's obvious in a sense, you know, but we say the things that we touch and see and taste and feel, etc., that's not ultimate reality. Now, this isn't going to reduce its importance, as we'll see. But it's not ultimate, and the unseen takes precedence over what is seen. Now here's the second major thing. By faith we know the nature of our world. Now I want to really stress this part. This has been a real joy this week to work on this. I'm not forgetting thing, as I said earlier. Take note again that the writer does not speak directly of God as the creator. Instead, he speaks of creation by the Word of God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. In other words, he is telling us that the world is the product of God's creative breath. He's telling us what the world is as to its nature. Listen to Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Therefore, the world with its diversity, its interconnectedness, its harmony and order is the speech product of the Almighty. It's, you know, whenever there's the breath of your mouth that goes on in I guess in speaking, I guess I'd say, what comes out? What's what's the product of the breath of your mouth? Well, in speaking, it's words. The product of God's mouth, the created order, that's His word. It's His words. This is very important about the nature of our world. In other words, the facts are His words, the expressions of His thoughts, and the product of His creative breath. Consider how Psalm 19 puts it. We read this earlier. Let me just read it and let's think about it some. The heavens declare, I'm going to emphasize certain things here, but the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words where this voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Just to think of with me about a number of points in this text. A. Let's do A, B, C, D here. A. The products of God's speaking, the products of His speaking, the product of His creative breath, the heavens and the sky. For example, because they're only part for the whole, for example, make declarations and proclamations. Now you've got to think, it's not like God is over here and the heavens are over here and those heavens say something. They are God's speech. These are His proclamations and His declarations. His words in the created reality of our sense, touch, taste world. Now, B, the created order has historical unfolding, and the things and events of creation history are speech. Coupled with Genesis 1, we know that these things and events are the products of God speaking. You know, day to day utter speech, he says here. Day to day utter speech. Day and night, day to day by night, day by day. In other words, things and events are God's utterances. The universe in its framing, orderliness, and interconnectedness is God's voice that is heard universally to all the earth and the end of the world. In other words, all people hear it. The testimony surrounds us. All people, in fact, hear the voice of God. His speaking rings in their ears. Everywhere. Now, see, just get these all coupled together. See, as His speech, the world of things and events is the revelation of knowledge. He's revealing knowledge. He's revealing Himself. His revealing of Himself to us through the things He made and providentially controls. And so you have this connection in verse 9. He spoke. Psalm 33:9. This is a different psalm. Psalm 33:9. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Day and night going on are bringing about His plans. And then finally, and remarkably, here's the larger point here, I think. This is, or at least one way to see it in a remarkable way here, is that His speech in the created order is a warm invitation to fellowship with Him by sharing in His thoughts. The psalm indicates this by its reference to the sun. In the rising and encircling of the earth by the sun, the speech of God warms everything it shines upon. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The sun, moon, stars, animals, trees, valleys, springs, mountains, Psalm 104, Psalm 106, other psalms, all declare like the heavens declare His glory. They are all his declaration of his glory that extends a warm welcome to fellowship with him and to think his thoughts after him. I mean, you know, we have here, I don't know what to do with all of this, but we have here a philosophy of education. It's why do you teach children the three R's? Why is it valuable to learn? We say there's no sacred secular in this, right? Why is it valuable to learn the three R's and learn geometry and to learn about this and learn about that, a tree and its leaves and whatever? You're thinking the thoughts of God after him. This is a marvelous philosophy of education, philosophy of science. It's all here. The realities of things and events are God's thoughts expressed in speech. Created things are real, but they, created visible reality of things outside of us and objective to us, are thoughts. This is dealing with some philosophy here I'm not going to go into, but there's some interesting philosophers on this, and you know, they can't figure out, you know, is there really a tree out there, or is it just something in us that I pick up this tree and it becomes a thought in my mind? So is it really out there, or is it in here? Is the tree out there or in here, you know? Well, I'm trying to stress this without settling that discussion at this moment, that the tree and the moon and the sun and the stars, those objects out there are thoughts. They are ideas. They're God's ideas, God's thoughts, and he gave us the capacity to share with him in them. And so we have the privilege of this remarkable fellowship with God in his thoughts. And that goes out to all people everywhere across the world, and it renders, as Paul prayed earlier, all men without excuse. And it is appointing a context for our knowledge of God through Christ. All right, so to end that second point, created reality is divine speech. Now some conclusions. So let me go to some concluding remarks here, and I feel so like this is so rough and ready, and it needs some. Maybe I'll want to try to speak on this next week. I'm not sure, but we have more information about faith. Let's just kind of come back to what the writer of Hebrews is doing as he opens it up this way, back to Genesis, and then he goes through historical redemptive events and people from Genesis forward. But what we have here is information that is part of the package of encouragement to faith, to encourage us to trust and obey. Faith is trust. It is trusting in the Lord, depending on him, submitting to him, and thus obeying his will. If you look back at 10:36 in Hebrews, it's confident endurance, and hence it involves entrusting to yourself to him and committing yourself to him, to obedience. That's what faith is. All through this chapter, we're going to come back to that, to verse 36, as a reference point for this faith chapter. Now, there is encouragement from the fact that faith is how we come to know the origin and nature of the world in which we live. This is another encouragement to faith. And let me try to see if I can't unpack some of that. And again, I say this is still rough and ready. Maybe we can kind of work with it some more later. Number one, we have knowledge. We have understanding of the world in which we live by faith. Now, if that's the case, then I'm encouraged to faith. I'm encouraged to trust. I'm encouraged to obey. I'm encouraged to submit to the Lord. Faith yields knowledge. It yields this kind of knowledge, a worldly kind of knowledge, a this world kind of knowledge. Knowledge of this empirical, factual, sensual, sense-perceived universe from the expanse of space to the dirt of the earth. We gain by faith, by trusting God's word and trusting him, knowledge of the world that we grasp by the five senses, that you feel and hear and see. Jonah, maybe you could help me with all the five senses. I can only remember three of them right now. Think about what are the five senses? He was telling me what they are not too long ago. But that world that we sense, we know by faith. We see, Hebrews 11:3b, what we see there is part of the whole for our perception of the world. So just to gain knowledge is a positive encouragement. The fact that you gain knowledge this way is encouraging to know that faith is the way to a fundamental understanding of everyday experience in this world. Now, philosophers struggle, I mentioned this again real briefly, but philosophers struggle in debate regarding knowledge of the real world. It is a serious and unresolved problem of philosophy. Do we know the world in which we live? Do we know what it is? The what it is question is called the metaphysical question. What is it? According to Aristotle, it is. He's trying to find out what it is, you know. What underlies and goes with the world we see, hear, taste, smell, and touch? Do our senses deceive us? Beyond the veil of sense perception, are there or is there a real world of objects? And what might they be? Philosophers don't know. They still don't know. From Plato and Aristotle to today, they still don't know. The debate is endless. They have no answer. By contrast, the Christian, by faith, knows the Creator and His creation. He made the world. He knows the world. He gave us the capacity to understand His world as His image bearers. So just that's it. The whole thing is encouraging to know that by faith we understand our world, the world that we sense and touch. Here's a second point, conclusion. It is an encouragement to refocus the promises of God by a text like this. And you just think about it. I'll try to just kind of capture this, but realization of the promises of God is very much of it, and this is an emphasis, right? The now and the not yet. Very much of it is what? Unseen. Yet unseen. It is an encouragement to know that promises, though they remain unseen and invisible to us, are known in a way that is analogous to how God reveals to us the creation of the world in the past. It's rooted in the unseen. And yet we know. We know what is not seen. By trusting Him, submitting to Him, we see and understand the origin and nature of the universe in all of its order, harmony, fittedness, and interconnectedness. We know of their reliability and certainty. That is the reliability and certainty of God's word of promise. He will fulfill all the promises that remain yet unseen. Now here's another. And I'm going to call that 2 and 3 together. So here's number 4 because of how I'm working with this material. Number 4. Our faith is encouraged by knowing the power of God. When He takes us back to creation and by the Word, and the Word is where we have His promises, and our faith is directed to His promises, then we are encouraged by knowing the power of God in creation. In other words, that is the power of His Word, and this directs us straightway to the power of His Word that saves us by keeping us. He keeps His promises, and thus salvation is to the uttermost. In other words, right, He is able to save us through all time and all circumstances. The Word that cuts deep in grace and carries sinners to the goal of the heavenly city is the Word of His power. That is the power of His creative Word. And so when we connect, it's just the author just kind of drops it on us, but he's placing it in connection to how we are encouraged in faith and trusting the promises and enduring in our walk with the Lord and from all of these examples that are going to follow. And he directs us first to creation. partly, I want to say, right in the very creation, we see the promises of God, and they keep unfolding in surety before us. And we know the power of His Word. And so faith is encouraged. And then fifth, faith is encouraged by privilege. Now, I guess maybe this is where I've been most taken, this and last point in my work this week. Knowing that the universe is, in its essential makeup, a word from God, the utterances of God, as the product of His speech, means, of course, that by faith we have the privilege of thinking God's thoughts after Him. We have the privilege of doing this consciously and in intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things. He invites us to this fellowship with Him by all the facts surrounding us in our world of experience. The facts are not just there like a pile of stones left by someone who is no longer there. The stones are a sign. You know, someone does that. They make a pile of stones. They're a witness. And the stones are there, and they speak for the person who put them there. But the person is long dead and gone. But there's that sign of those stones, you know. Well, it's not like that. The facts of our world are signs. They are messages from the Creator. They are communication from God, but not in an abstract and impersonal way. He makes Himself known to us through the created world. It is His speech. He is there because He is everywhere. He spoke it into existence, and by His word He's upholding it. These are utterances of God. As the omnipresent Lord of heaven and earth, He is there speaking to us and sharing with us of His thoughts ever presently. So when a scientist studies a leaf of a tree, he's right there now studying the expression, the present expression of God's word to him. And all scientists, even atheistic scientists, do theology, you know, when they investigate a leaf of a tree. We have the privilege by faith to think His thoughts after Him in His presence, in personal fellowship with Him, because Jesus tore down the barrier of our sins that separated us from our God. By faith in Christ, we have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, here's my last one. And I said this is a sort of a collage, but hopefully you'll take this and think with me and meditate on this further. But faith is encouraged by delight. By faith, we understand why we delight in a sunrise. Science and sensory experience. You know, you ever think, why do people, you know, again, I think I told you about this before. I remember one time going somewhere, I don't know if it was Beaver Island or somewhere, and early morning or at sunset, these people would gather out there. You know, it's like, what, this is a cult gathering out there, you know, to watch the sun come up or to watch the sun go down. We have this, and everybody's, oh, isn't that a beautiful sunset, you know. And when we do that, we ought to say, glory be to the Lord. Why do we take delight? Why do unbelievers take delight in a sunrise and a sunset? It's because they are the image of God, and we delight by analogy in what God delights in. And by faith, then, faith is encouraged by that delight. We know God better and better as faith grows, and we understand ourselves better and better. In turn, we learn how to glorify and enjoy Him now on the way to the forever of glory yet to come. We know His majesty, and thus we know the majesty, the power, the wisdom, and the goodness of God. The created world is, as Calvin put it, a mirror of divinity, leaves man without excuse, and displays the glory of God. And as he put it, let me quote this from his section in Hebrews, "Now the faithful to whom He has given eyes see sparks of His glory, as it were, glittering in every created thing." The world was no doubt made that it might be the theater of the divine glory. Well, in the end, The author spreads a huge canvas before us. So I like to think of it. This is what's the author doing here in Hebrews 11:3 in relation to the whole chapter. He spreads this huge canvas before us and with a broad brush paints the blue sky, puts some clouds up there and a little the sun over here, and then he has the earth. In other words, he begins this great faith chapter by directing our thoughts to the wonder of general revelation, which is the context for dealing with matters of redemptive revelation. And thus he looks at the world that surrounds us and in which we live and carry our lives. He wants us to look at it with him and to learn that the world reeks with God's promises. They're all around us. That fact is a great encouragement to persevering faith. Let me close with this doxology. May we fall down before the majesty of our God and creator of the heavens and the earth and all their host. May the Holy Spirit fill us with a sense of awe mixed with joy and gratitude in knowing that the facts and events of our world are divine utterances that communicate the glory of God's goodness, love, and wisdom. And may the Spirit keep us close to Christ, who is the redemptive speech of God for our eternal salvation. To the triune God be all glory. Amen. Well, let's bow for time of prayer, and I'd ask Jonathan if you would begin our time. I'll close in a little bit, and then we'll have a break before Sunday school.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you humbled and thankful that you have given us the gift of faith, faith in the triune God. We thank you that you love us so much that you share your thoughts with us, that you communicate with us through your creation. And most pointedly in Scripture, we pray that we would count it as the privilege it is to be able to fellowship with you, that we would draw near. We ask for your forgiveness where we have failed, where we have not counted your fellowship as privilege. But we thank you that you are gracious and merciful to us. And we thank you that we have Jesus as our Redeemer, who is constantly in mediation for us. We thank you for him, co-creator of the heavens and earth, and the founder and finisher of our faith. And having this faith, we know that your promises are true, and that you will bring us on greater faith and to greater sanctification. And so we pray that you would just continue to work within us, that we would be your people, and that we would show love toward one another. We just pray that you would continue to bless us. And in understanding, in wisdom and knowledge of you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Our Father, we do thank you for your revelation to us in the Scriptures through Christ, and how this restores us to a wholeness with regard to the world in which you have revealed yourself and your glory. Thank you for the word of general revelation, your speech that surrounds us in everything, and the rustling grass and the moon and the stars and the beauty of the sunset, sunrise. These things cry out and proclaim your glory, but they are your words, and you are ever present with us. And so in a very personal way, when we learn things in the creation, whatever it may be, learning to play an instrument or doing drafting or auto mechanics, whatever it might be in this world with the physics and the things and properties of matter, we are learning your wisdom and hearing your voice. And we have the privilege to fellowship with you in doing that there. Thank you for this that we have because of Christ, because of the nature of things, because of how you've made the world and made us as your image bearers. Lord, as we approach you with knowing your sovereign power, knowing the power of your word, the word that created, the word that has created us anew, we know that you will see your people on through to glory, but we know there are different ups and downs and struggles on the way. So we pray for those who are not with us today and their needs, the depth of the struggles that they are in. We know that if they are yours, through various pathways, you will see them through to glory. We pray that we will be able to serve them. If we are not able, we commit them to you and to your church. They will be served. Your blessing will be upon them. Lord, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A few minutes we'll have this study on reading and prayer.
Fuzzy under the weather again.
Poor guy.
She just is not snapping back. I had it too.
My throat has been wrecked for 2 or 3 days, but I don't know if it's acid reflux or sinus drainage or both.
This bug is sort of a he's
I think there's probably one that's marked for you.
Yeah, and you're here someplace.
That's Louise. So this one here probably is.
Yeah. If you'd like.
You got the misaligned one.
Hey, John, what's up?
No.
Good, how are you?
Did you get your material here, Sharon?
Yeah, I did.
Good.
Hey, Mrs. Oak.
I just got the Sunday school there.
Mr. Oak.
Do you have the larger print of the Sunday school?
Yes.
We would like to see you.
Oh, no, I don't have the... I don't know. I don't think the sheet larger.
A little something on behalf of the congregation. Cheap shot of giving the illusion we care.
You want to open this up?
We are so thankful for you guys.
Best pastor's wife in the world. With a smile, I agree with that.
No, that's to be to the best pastor and pastor.
I saw that first part. That's a lot of smiles on the pastor's wife.
Oh, sweet. Oh, very sweet. We're so thankful for you folk.
Let me read this here. Thank you, and we thank our Lord also for all the years of love and service that you have given us. Please just accept this as a small token of our gratefulness and appreciation. Please use this for a much-needed vacation or several little vacations. Signed, everybody. Well, amen.
Oh, very dear.
Thank you. Let's see what that is. Oh. You can go on vacation. Huh?
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
You got the dough, you got to go. Take a powder.
Said by no one else but Dan.
Oh, you're really starting to bug us anyway, eh?
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. These days.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Well, thank you. Maybe we've been thinking about the conference at the end of June to maybe try to do a vacation. Maybe we can...
Well, you know,
we have a problem with that.
Well, we do have some glitches.
I gotta get
her
consent on it. But,
yeah.
You know.
But whatever.
Yeah, we're
so thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you for your prayers all this past year with my sister. We're so thankful.
Okay.
That's it.
Amen.
Thank you too. Have a good day at work, Fanny.
Sermon for the alternative heathens.